youth pastor at Seashelt Calvary Chapel, and my wife and I, she's here this morning, my wife Lisa, we got three little ones, and they're, I'm sure our boys are terrorizing your Sunday school teachers. So, but we popped in here in the summertime, I think it was, or maybe my mother-in-law's here in Brookswood, so it worked out good, and we had a team from our church go to Israel in November, and last year at this time, our pastor started promoting it, and so the first Sunday, he said, yeah, if you're interested, come and talk to me right after the service. So, boom, man, I beelined it up there. I said, I'm in, man. I am going with you. And he said, no, you're not. And I said, what? I thought he was joking. He says, no, you have to preach when I'm gone. And so now, you know, I get this invitation to come here this week, and I didn't hear that Brent was in Israel until a couple weeks later. And I'm like, oh, no, I hope this doesn't become a regular habit. I want to go on one of these trips. So, anyways, great to be with you. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. You can flip there in your Bibles. If you don't have one, I saw some in the back by that Our Missionaries thing, and you're going to want one. If there's ushers, maybe you guys could hand those out or distribute them. Awesome. Let's just open our time in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. It's living. It's active. It's a double-edged sword, Lord. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And this morning, Lord, we want to come to your word. We just lay our lives before you, Lord. We pray that you would do just that, that you would encourage us where we need that, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would correct us, that you would rebuke us, Lord. We want to lift high your name this morning in this place. We want to exalt your word, Lord, because we know then you will honor yourself in this place. And so, Father, we pray for a spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation as we come to your word, that we might know you better. And pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, the ears of our heart, that we would see you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to tackle the whole chapter. I'll kind of pick it up in verse 6. But just to get us into some context, let's read through the first six verses and just lay a little bit out here. So 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And so this is the Apostle Peter writing to the churches in Asia Minor, the modern day area of Turkey. Peter is, you know, got some 30 years of ministry under his belt. He's not the Peter that we like to read about and laugh at in the Gospels, but this is a man who has put his faith to the test. It's tried. It's proven. He's served the Lord. He's planted churches. And he writes to these believers, these followers of Christ, who are facing severe persecution for their faith. It's during the time when the Roman Empire was beginning to persecute the Christians. And Peter wants to remind them of some things. First off the top there, he said, you know, you're aliens. You're pilgrims. You are strangers in this world. You're the elect. God has chosen you. And he talks of God's work in their lives. He mentions the Trinity without using the word Trinity. You know, he says, the Father chose you by his foreknowledge. The Spirit is at work in your life, conforming you into the image of the Son. And Jesus has shed his blood for you. And I like that. Maybe just on a side note, you know, there's three instances in the Old Testament in Leviticus where the sprinkling of blood is mentioned and the work that blood does First one was when Moses sprinkled the people and they made a covenant with the Lord. They entered into relationship with him. The second time was when Aaron was ordained and his sons were ordained as priests. They were sprinkled with blood. And the other time is in a ceremony of the cleansing of a leper. When a leper is brought before the, you know, officials and they show that he's clean, they sprinkle him with blood. And the work of the blood of Jesus does those same things in our lives. We establish a covenant, a relationship with God by his blood. We're called a royal priesthood. We become priests to serve before our God. And we're cleansed from our sin by his blood. And so likewise, these same things, this same God, this triune God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus, has done these things for us. Called by his foreknowledge, being conformed into his image by the Spirit and the work of Jesus on the cross in our lives. And Peter praises God because we have hope as believers. Our hope is a living hope. You know, you think of the disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. When they began to explain to Jesus and he said to them, why are you so downtrodden? They said to him, we had hoped this Jesus was the one. And it says that he began to open up the scriptures to them and he walked them through the Old Testament, showing how Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, and how their hearts burned within them. And he revealed to them that their hope was still alive, that their hope was not crushed, but that Jesus was risen from the dead. And so our hope is a living hope because Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And our hope is in him and the grace that we have received and yet still will receive through Christ. And Peter says, you know, there's an inheritance waiting for you. So that just kind of sets a little bit of context because these Christians were going, suffering severe persecution and going through some real trials. Peter says, no, we have hope. Let's talk about some suffering. Verse 6 again. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Rejoice in these aforementioned things. I know you're experiencing trials. I know you're going through different things in this life. But rejoice in these things that I've mentioned, Peter says. Now certainly we're not, you know, as believers going through persecution like these Christians were in the Roman Empire. In terms of, you know, persecution for our faith, we had freedom to meet this morning, you know. I don't even know if there's any soldiers in Langley to come and put an end to our meeting if that was the case, if it was necessary. You know, we got a lot of freedom here. And certainly we're not suffering like Christians through in many places in the world, you know. This morning we stayed at my mother-in-law's because she lives in Brookswood, and I got up and got out of the shower, and there were pancakes made, and there was bacon, and there was eggs if I wanted. And I kind of wanted to get out, and I went to Starbucks instead, you know, and had a muffin and a coffee, no offense, Mom, and just spent some time in the Word. But, you know, we've got a lot of options. You know, I probably could have found cereal in the cupboard and oatmeal if I wanted that. I mean, we are not suffering here compared to what some of these guys were going through and compared to some of the other places in the world. But we do have trials and suffering, don't we? Health issues, financial issues, employment, family, kids, spouses, you know, work, the employer or the boss who is unfair, unjust, unkind, maybe an all-around jerk. You know, I've had those coworkers that just know how to get you. You know, I'm part-time at the church still, so I have this job that my wife and I, when we moved back up to the Sunshine Coast and we started helping out at the church and getting involved, we just prayed it. We prayed in the work. It was really cool how the Lord answered our need by providing this job. And so I've been on this job for 2 years. And, you know, for the first 6 months or so I was there, I was real thankful to the Lord, you know, always thanking him for this job because it was really provision from the Lord. And as time went on, you know, my heart began to forget and I began to murmur and complain in my spirit a bit. And so I try to keep focused on this and remember to thank the Lord for this job. And so recently we got this new guy who came on on staff, and he's one of those guys who just gets me, man. And I had spent some time one morning in the Word before going to work. I got to work early. I had time in the parking lot. I always keep a Bible in the car, spent some more time in the Word, prayed, asked the Lord, you know, just to bless my day, that he'd help me to be faithful to him at work and fill me with his Spirit while I was at work and just use me there in that place. And had a real spirit of prayer going into my day. And within an hour, this guy had gotten under my skin, man, like so bad. And I went from the spirit of prayer to the spirit of, let's go into the parking lot, you and me, and I'm going to show things from my perspective, and we're going to straighten this out. Why does this grief and these trials come into our lives? Why the coworker, the boss, you know, why the health issues, why the troubles, the trials, the suffering? Well, obviously, there's different layers to that answer. We know that. Because we live in a fallen world. But Peter here is going to give us the perspective of faith. How do we view these things as people of faith? How do we look at them? Let's look at verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the coworker, the health issue, the neighbor who lets their dog poop on my lawn are part of the refining of my faith, part of the refining of our faith. They've come along, and part of what they do in us is they make us more like Jesus. That should be the end goal, that we would be more like Jesus in dealing with them. We're purified, it says, through the experiences that we go through. You're like, your faith is like a piece of gold in the fire, and sometimes the heat gets turned up and the Lord is drawing out the impurities and teaching us and making us more pure and purifying us through these trials and sufferings. And that's happening on different levels for each of us here this morning. You know, maybe you're new to your faith, it's new. Maybe you're a decades old believer. Maybe you got health issues. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're going, you know, it's different. But the Lord is refining us. And if we can view suffering and trials in that way, boy, it takes on a whole other perspective. Sometimes people, you know, they don't want to talk about that in regards to faith. Well, Christians shouldn't suffer. There should be. But, you know, Jesus said, you pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus, before he was resurrected, suffered on the cross. Suffering comes before glory, and suffering comes before the resurrection. And suffering comes into a whole new light in our lives when we see it from this perspective of faith that Peter is talking about. Maybe with the illness, okay, Lord, you know what? What do you, you know, we pray for healing, but Lord, you know, teach me at this time. Help me to be an example and a witness when I go into the hospital or when I deal with nurses and doctors, and fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Make me more like you through the midst of this. So, you know, my coworker that I wanted to tune up. You know, I slipped off, and I was off working by myself that day, and I said, okay, Lord, what the heck, man? Because I went from, like, just having this time of communion with you today to wanting to kill somebody. And, you know, as I began to work through that in my own heart, my compassion, something weird happened. I got compassion for this person that I was dealing with, you know. Instead of it just being about me, I had a heart for this young man, and I began to pray for him and lift him up to the Lord. And a short time later, we entered into a real deep discussion on faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I challenged him to read the book of John. And I know he started, and we haven't kind of followed that up. But I just thought, wow, Lord, you know, you did this. You used what I was going through to prepare my heart to be able to minister to him. Let's look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, we've never seen Christ, never seen him. But the joy that comes from our relationship with him, right? The joy that comes from my relationship with Jesus. I have no greater joy in my life. You know, I got a wife, I got kids, Lord's blessed me. But the greatest joy in my life is my relationship with him. Peter says it's inexpressible and glorious. And you know, that's the truth. It's inexpressible what we have in Christ as we spend time with Him in the Word and prayer with Him. I don't know what happens. I don't know how to describe it. The peace that fills our hearts and fills our lives. It's inexpressible and glorious joy. Verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Concerning this salvation, Peter says, concerning the grace that we have received, the prophets of the Old Testament longed to look into these things, he says. They didn't fully understand some of the things that they spoke of. There's some examples of that in Daniel chapter 12. You know, Daniel says, I heard, but I didn't understand. And then the Lord told him, said, Daniel, you know, these things are sealed up for a later time. In Psalm 22, you know, David prophesied many things about Christ. He used the line, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me, that Jesus said on the cross. He prophesied the casting of lots for Jesus' clothes. And in the last verse of Psalm 22, he says, these things that I'm saying, they're for a people that are not yet born. You know, imagine Isaiah's problem with some of his own prophecies, things that he wrote down when in Isaiah chapter 9, he prophesied the coming of the Messiah, but in Isaiah 53, he prophesied the Messiah's death. Put to death and yet reign on the throne of David forever? How does this work, you know? How did Isaiah view that? Did it make sense to him? You know, Peter says these Old Testament prophets searched diligently. They sought to understand, but the things they wrote about were not for that time. They were ministering to a people beyond themselves. And after those things came to pass, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they saw with hindsight and it made sense. Peter says, even the angels longed to look into these things. You know, I kind of just imagine the angels or the God's cheering section up there, the audience going, oh, what's he going to do next? I don't know. How's this going to play? I don't know. What's he going to do? The angels long to look into these things to see how God is going to work these things out. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Therefore. So the question when we see the therefore is, what is that therefore? What is the application? How do these things work out in the Christian life? How should it look in our lives? Peter says, prepare your mind for action. I love the King James. If anybody's got the King James here, you know what that says. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's a great picture. And we know what that's all about. You know, in those times in which Peter was writing, the men wore long robes, which got in the way if they were working harder, if they had to get somewhere in a hurry. And so the men would lift up these robes, tuck them in so that they could free up their legs to run or to get down to work or whatever they had to do. And so Peter says, this is the application of what I've been talking about so far. He says, let's get down to business now. How does this work itself out in your life? Work on these things in your mind. Roll up your sleeves in regard to what I'm going to say. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We know that when Jesus Christ is revealed again, the only way that we will stand before him is in his grace. That by his grace, his unmerited favor that he has given us. But there's an allusion here to the grace that is yet to be given us. Grace isn't just for the past. It's not just for the present, not just for the time when we gave our lives to Christ, not just for this moment living in grace, but there's a future sense to grace where more grace will be bestowed upon us. And to me, that is just so cool because As I grow in my own relationship with the Lord, grace just overwhelms me more and more all the time. I see the unmerited favor of God in my life. I think, God, how could you? And you're going to do more? Like, isn't that awesome? It's encouraging. There's more grace. He says, set your hope fully on that grace that is to be revealed. Set your hope on that grace. Peter's called the apostle of hope. He talks a lot about hope. Just, you know, in that the first few verses that we read there in verse 3, he talks about living hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the grace that we have received from him. And yet he says, continue to set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't live as you used to live. You know, you have been born again. The natural man functions in this order. He functions body, mind, and then spirit. The natural man, the man of the flesh, is ruled over by the lust and appetites of his body, the lusts and appetites of his flesh. But the born-again man is a spiritual man. The order is flipped. It's spirit, mind, and then body. The body does not rule anymore. You know, you've found that there is more to life than pleasing the appetites and the lusts of this body and this flesh. We're ruled by the spirit as followers of Christ. You have the mind of the spirit, and our mind is to be on spiritual things, the things of the spirit. Those whose minds are on the flesh do things to please their flesh, to please their body. But we know the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We haven't been given a spirit of fear, right? But of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen. So he says, so be an obedient children. Be an obedient child. Boy, many of us have kids, right? Wouldn't it be nice if they were always obedient? And Paul talked about that, right? The battle of his flesh and the battle to follow the things of the Spirit. I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. And this battle that we have against our flesh. Peter calls us to be obedient, to pursue the things of the Spirit, to have the mind of the Spirit. So be obedient. Don't live as you did prior to Christ. Be governed by the Spirit. Be holy. Verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The idea of holiness we know is to be set apart. God is separate from his creation. He's different from his creation. He's perfect. And we are called to emulate his set apartness. We are called to emulate his holiness, to be set apart ourselves unto him. In our behavior, in our thoughts, in the words that come from our mouth, in our deeds, let them be set apart unto God, is the call of Peter here. That's holiness. So what's our motivation? Well, Peter wants to remind us of some things to keep us focused in these areas so that we just keep on track, to keep us trucking. So verse 17, he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. He says, live in reverence, the reverence of God. Proper respect. Have a healthy fear of God because he is going to judge men. And here again from Peter is this idea that we're strangers, we're aliens, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners in this world, and we're to live for our Father. In Seashell, we had to come up with, we want to come up with our name for our youth group, so we kind of batted some things around with some of our core kids, and we came up with Alien Nation. That was the one they loved because they said, this is not our home, man. We are going to live for the next life. We are aliens on this earth, and so we're the Alien Nation in Seashell. Verse 18, he says, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, the call to live godly makes sense in light of the price that was paid for our lives, the price that was paid for us to be redeemed from sin. We weren't bought with silver. We weren't bought with gold. They do not have eternal value. A man's soul cannot be bought with temporary things. And Peter calls the old way of life empty, aimless, hollow, without direction. And we know that life is empty without Christ. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. John 10:10, full life. What were we purchased with? He says, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. The idea of the sacrificial lamb from the Old Testament. Peter calls the blood precious. And if you read any commentator, you know, they always comment on the fact that Peter uses this word precious on a fairly regular basis when he talks about the blood of Jesus. And they comment on it because it's not the type of word that you expect to hear from a big, rugged fisherman. Oh, isn't that precious? You know, you got to get the idea here. And Peter says the blood is precious. The blood of Jesus is precious. And we know that in some religious circles, you know, they don't want to talk about blood. All that craziness with that Jehovah's Witness family, you know, with the six babies and all. They don't, you know, they get weird ideas about this stuff. They think it's crude or whatever. And Peter says, no, the blood of Jesus is precious. The blood of Christ is what covers our sin. And Peter's spent 3 years with Jesus. And he saw that Jesus was without spot or blemish. You know, he traveled with him. You know, you spend that much time with anyone and you'll see their flaws. You'll see their idiosyncrasies and all these little crazy things about them. He says, not Jesus. He was without blemish. He didn't have a spot. Absolutely sinless. Not just another man. Without sin. A lamb without spot or blemish who gave up his life on a cross and shed his blood for our sin. Punishment for sin is death. Life for life, he gave his life on our behalf, shed his blood. Verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. And men and women rebelled against him. And it's not like God sat up in heaven and was like, oh, sick. That got away on me. How did that happen? You know, I kind of had this plan and it just went all sour. No, it says the plan was set before the foundations of the earth was laid. The plan was set that God would redeem us through his son, Jesus. You know, do you ever doubt the love of God for you? You ever question that? Does God love me? God loves you. He had it figured out before he laid the foundations of the earth, how he would redeem you and bring you into relationship with him. It's been revealed in these last times, Peter says, just like you mentioned earlier, you know, the prophets longed to see these things, but they didn't see them. It's been revealed in these last days. The grace of God revealed. Planned all along, but revealed in these last days. Verse 21. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This plan of redemption is for those who believe. If you put your hope in Christ, you will not be disappointed. And now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another. You see, our relationship with God should affect our relationship with men, right? With other people. John 13:34 through 35, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Paul also talks about how our love should look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Puts others ahead of ourselves. And love is the greatest demonstration that the church can give the world. And you guys are great here. I really appreciate it. Lots of people just came up and said hi. They knew that, didn't know that I was a speaker, but just came up and introduced themselves this morning. And we can see that this is a loving body of Christ, man. Good on you. That's the way it should be. Our goal is to have real, genuine love in the body of Christ, the church. Because when the world sees that, they will desire it. And it's not often that the church, that the world talks about the love of the church, is it? You know, we get these comments, well, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. I love that, because when I hear that, I just throw it right back. I said, well, you shouldn't go to work either, man, because there's hypocrites at work. And you shouldn't go to the mall, man, because there's hypocrites there. And don't go to the, just throw it right back at them and then invite them again to church, okay? The church is to be full of love for people, deep love, love from the heart, sincere love. He says your relationship with God should affect your relationship with men. Verse 23, we'll read through to the end of the chapter. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you. We've been born once of perishable seed. We know that gradually we're all eroding away, right? I got some family here this morning, you know. My brother and his wife are here, and my wife's brother and his wife are here, and my mother-in-law's here. And you know what they commented on this morning when they see me? Oh, you look like you've lost weight since Christmas, okay? That's good. That's a good thing. But, you know, we're eroding away, right? The hairline is receding. We're getting older. We're getting more wrinkles. We're getting more gray. You know, it's obvious. We are eroding. Perishable seed. But Peter says, no, this time we were born of imperishable seed when we were born again. By the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Now, interesting to note here that seed is not like apple seed, okay? This is an allusion to reproduction, like sperm, okay? It's living and it produces life. That's the idea here. The word of God is living and it produces life. And Peter says that. He defines the word of God. He describes it in two ways. He says living and enduring. The word itself is living. It has the power to reproduce. That is the idea. The power to reproduce spiritual life. None of it can be ignored. All of it should be embraced. Anything that is living has this ability to reproduce, right? And to produce life. And the word does that. It's a seed that produces life. It breathes life into our dry bones. You know, you read about Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37. I went through that in my quiet time this week. Just awesome how he spoke the word. And when the word was spoken, life came to dry bones. The spirit came in. And Peter says, this word that's living and enduring, it was preached to you. It was a spoken word. So when the word's spoken, life comes in. That's why Calvary Chapel, right? We want to honor God's word. We want to teach verse to verse. That's why we do that, because we believe that God will produce life, that we won't have to do gimmicks. You know, this body looks like it's grown since the last time I was here. And boy, you guys didn't have clowns here or have to do any show. You know, just faithfully teach the word and it should grow on its own, right? The body of Christ should grow. The Lord produces the life. He says, you speak the word that is living and life will be produced. John, in chapter 6, verse 63, he records the words of Jesus. Jesus says, the words that I've spoken to you, the words are spirit and they are life. And so when we allow the word of God to impact our lives, what happens? We come to life. You remember that? Remember when you first came to Christ? The dynamic that you experienced when you were born again? And we get to have that all the time. That shouldn't happen. You know, we hear that comment about, remember when they were first saved? And I love new Christians because they're so, yeah, but we should stay that way, shouldn't we? That dynamic that we experience, we can have all the time. Just fill yourself with the word. Fill your life with the word of God and life will be produced inside of you. The second thing he says the word is enduring. It endures. In some of my reading, I read about a character named Voltaire from the 1700s, a contemporary of Isaac Newton. And Voltaire said in the 1700s, he said, I give you 100 years and you'll only find the Bible in museums and libraries. Well, we know that's not the case, right? you know, a top seller year in and year out. I don't know the exact statistics if it's not the top seller year in and year out. And interestingly enough, the European Bible Society eventually bought Voltaire's home and turned it into a printing press where they produced thousands of Bibles. I love that. You know, one day the sun will flicker. We're hearing all this talk about global warming and whatever's going on is going on. The Lord is doing something, and the return of Christ is imminent. We need to be watching and waiting for his return. One day the sun will flicker and it will die, maybe billions of years away. But when it does, the Word of God will continue to exist. It will still exist. We have been born again spiritually. Peter says, our flesh is like the grass. We're perishing. We're weak. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Whew, the wind blows and it's all over. Older, weaker, balder, fatter, you know? But you know what? Spiritually, the opposite is true. Although my physical body is eroding as I get old and the rays, UV rays are wearing down and, you know, all these things are happening. Spiritually, the opposite is true as we fill our lives with the Word of God. We become stronger. We become healthier. And one day, our bodies will not be able to handle the spiritual men and women that live inside of us. I love that idea, that this body will not be able to contain the man of God that lives inside of it, the inner man. And one day that sun will flicker and die, but the Word of God will exist, and I'll exist too, because I'll be with my Lord. Be at home with Jesus. For Christmas, like I said, I'm just dying to go to Israel, man. There's some talk that we're going to go November next year, so I'm hoping to wheel into that trip. But, you know, obviously as we spend time in the Word, we just get a heart for the people of Israel because they're God's chosen people, and I just love some of the symbolism of their culture. And so for Christmas, my mom got me a mezuzah. You guys know what that is, the mezuzah? That's what they put on the doorposts of their home, you know, the idea that the Word of God should be on their hearts, upon their minds. Put it on the doorposts of your home. Teach it to your kids. And so it's this little, they do different ways. But the one I got is a little metal one. It goes on the doorpost of my home, two-thirds up. You turn it on a bit of an angle. And I don't know, maybe Brent will tell you a little bit about them when he comes back. The Jewish people have them. And inside there is a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one. You know, teach these things to your children, bind them upon your hearts and upon your minds. That great passage. So I got one of these for Christmas, and it had the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so I still haven't put it up, right? I'm like, oh, well, I want to get a nice piece of wood and mount it on this wood and put it up. So I haven't put it up, and it's been kicking around the kitchen on the counter, and it's in this case. And so my wife puts it up out of reach, and I'm like, because one of the kids is going to get it. I'm like, no, if it's up there, I'm going to forget about it. I got to put it down because I'm a procrastinator. I need to get it up, right? So I come out one morning a few weeks ago into the kitchen, and there on the counter is this open case. The bottom, the top laying there, and the mezuzah's gone. And I'm like, oh, no. There's a little kid around this house somewhere that's got that thing in his hand. So I go running around the house, and I find my oldest Jonah. He's 5 years old. I said, what are you doing? Give me that thing. You can't take that. That's Dad's, you know, and I kind of give him one of these. And then the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I just thanked the Lord that. And I thought, sick. No, this is to represent something in our house. Not that we want to be religious, but the idea of this was that I would teach my children and that I would tell them in our house, we serve the Lord, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, that he died for us. And that, you know, and that I'm passing these things on to my children. And so I apologized to my son. I said, Jonah, come here. Let's go sit down. And we went and we sat in the living room and we talked about the people of Israel and how the Lord told them to do this and how they painted blood on their doorposts and how the Passover happened. And I just thank God that I was able to redeem that with my son and that it didn't turn into something sour. You know, who knows what it might have done in his life. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, Isaiah says, about the word of God. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and it will achieve the purpose for what I sent it. You know, the word of God is like a boomerang, man. I don't know how it works, but when it is released, it comes back. And when it comes back, it brings fruit. And so the word of God is to be upon our lips. It's to be upon our hearts, upon our minds. Peter says it's living and it's enduring. Speak it to your children when you tuck them into bed. Speak the word of God in your car. Speak verses and things that you've memorized to coworkers. Because the word of God will not return void. It is living and it is enduring. And those verses will impact those around you. Let's pray.